You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "On that day..." That tells us that this is connected to all that has happened before in the conversation with the Pharisees. It's on that same day. "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea." That's the Sea of Galilee. "Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore." So you can go there to Israel today. You can see the Sea of Galilee. You can see the area around there, and you can see how it's really just, there's a couple places, just a great natural amphitheater that if you were out in a boat, the sound coming off the water up onto the hillside, just a beautiful sight. Verse 3, "Then he told them," notice this, "many things in parables." Parables let you do that. Picture's worth a thousand words. And so as he's telling these parables, these stories, these analogies, man, there is so much that can be communicated through each one of these stories. Lots of things all at once. "So he told them many things in parables, saying, consider," the Greek word there is not translated in ESV, NIV, or NCV, but it's here, consider, in the Christian Standard Bible, which is the one I'm reading, but it's also in the New King James and the New American Standard. He says, "consider," or "behold," or "lo," he's inviting them, hey, think about what I'm saying, "the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." That's the first result of the seed. Verse 5, "Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep." It's shallow. "But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." That's the second result to the seed. Verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it." That's the third result. Wasn't able to bear fruit because the thorns were present. "Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown." That's the fourth result, which is the natural result of any seed that goes in the ground. The way that it's going to grow and then to mature, it's going to reproduce seed. 30 seed, 60 seed, 100-fold seed. That's why when we eat an apple, there's seeds in the middle of it. There's orange seeds in the middle of it. It's got seeds. It's reproducing more and more seed. And then he says, "Let anyone who has ears listen," which is, listen, you're hearing the words, make the decision to think, to consider, to really perceive, to meditate. Man, what is going on here? What is being said? Now, we'll do that, but we'll do it a little bit later because Jesus is going to interpret the parable for us, and so we'll keep going. Verse 10, he says, "Then the disciples came up and asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables?" I'm struck by how easy it is for them to ask him a question. And we're today, 2017, Canada, Ottawa, us. We never ask him questions. It's like, "Lord, would you bless this and thank you for this?" We never ask questions. In fact, some of us have been told, don't question God. Well, these guys have no problem with it at all. They're like, you know, he says stuff and they're like, "Why are you doing that? What's going on here? Why? He answered. Isn't that amazing? It's just so simple. They asked the question. He answered. I'll tell you why. The Lord answers us. You know, the scripture says that if any man lacks wisdom, I don't understand, let him ask of God who gives in little bitty bits and just frustrates us because he doesn't talk back and he's not interested in it and he wants to keep us stupid. That's not what it says, is it? It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously, who gives liberally and doesn't hold back. The Lord does things sometimes in our lives, so we'll ask, what's going on? Why? Why? Because he wants us to grow in wisdom. In fact, he died on the cross so that you could talk directly to him and he could talk directly to you. So he's interested in the conversation, in the relationship. He answered, here's what he said, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given, that's past tense, have been given for you to know, but it has not been given to them. What? For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. It'll overwhelm him. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What is he saying? He's saying this is a cliff. This is a cliff, and you're either on one side or on the other side, and it's extreme. You either have so much, you're overflowing with it, or you have so little, there's none, there's zero. There's a cliff, there's a tipping point here. He says, and it's been given to you. Well, how did they get it? Well, he keeps going, verse 13. He says, that is why I speak to them in parables, because looking, they do not see, and hearing, they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, and here he quotes from the Septuagint, Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. Why? For these people's heart has grown callous, hard. Their ears are hard of hearing. They don't want to hear. And they have shut their eyes. There's the will there. Shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand, that's the whole point, understand with their hearts and turn back and I would heal them. What's the point? Here's the point Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I'm not going to overwhelm them with it. They've got to want it. Where did romance come from? It didn't come from Valentine. Didn't come from Cupid. Didn't come from Greek mythology. Romance, the whole idea of romance, the whole idea of romance came from God. He's the ultimate romantic, which gives hope for every Christian man and every Christian woman. He's the ultimate romantic. He's the source of all romance. He knows how to woo. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm putting enough out there to see, hey, are you interested? Do you want to know? If they don't want to know, then it's going to be all around them, and they're not going to see anything. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. Why do they see? Why do they hear? Here's why. They asked. That's why they see. That's why they hear. It's because they asked. They said, why? What's going on here? Instead of, you know, they inquired. They didn't understand, and so they asked. They did not go the postmodern route and just shrug their shoulders and go, oh, it's all random, doesn't matter anyway, and then just leave it alone. No, they were like, no, I don't understand. I want to understand. Why is it like this? For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, but didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, but didn't hear them. Why is that? Well, because it wasn't their time. This is the time. This is the time of the good news. This is the time that the kingdom of heaven is near. And so now is the time when people begin to see and people begin to hear. Verse 18. So listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one, who's the evil one, church? Who's the evil one? It's Satan, that's right. Satan comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, who's Satan in the parable? Do you remember who Satan was in the parable? Come on. This is the bird. Yeah, the bird. This is the one sown along the path. That's the first response. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. That's the second response. And it's a shallow response. No depth, no root. When it's not fun anymore, when it's not cool anymore, they fall away, is what Jesus says. Verse 22, now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age. I don't have any of those. Man, I'm covered up in those. Are you? The worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth. Interesting how Jesus describes that. The deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Doesn't bear more seed. That's the third response. But the one sown on good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, makes that choice, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. I'll never forget sitting in a chair back in that corner at Forest Lakes Elementary School in Oldsmar, Florida, on a Sunday morning for Calvary Chapel, Palm Harbor is what it was called at that time. And actually, it was called Calvary Chapel Oldsmar at that time. And Pastor Brett Robinson reading this passage. And he really didn't comment on it. He really didn't say anything. I'm going to, but he didn't. He just read it. And I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to my heart, Andy, how many people have come to know Christ because of the word sown in your heart? Has it been 100? And I'm thinking, no. Has it been 60? I'm still thinking, no. Has it been 30? No. And I went, oh my, I may need to back up in the parable. The whole time I thought I was the good guy. And now I got to back up a little bit. And oh man, I must be being choked by the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth. Man, I got to get out my Holy Spirit weed whacker. And well, that's what they call in Florida, weed whacker. You guys call it the whippersnipper. And I got to get out the Holy Ghost whippersnipper and get rid of some of these weeds, you know, and thorns that are in my life and get going. What's the point of the parable? Here's the point of the parable. There's four responses to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice, there are not two responses to accept or to reject. There's actually four. The first one, man, it's clear. We know where this person didn't receive it all. And so, man, we know their destiny. They've rejected Jesus. Got a hard heart. The last one, man, we know that one. That's the one we want to be in their church. You know, we're like, oh no, it's got a church full of, you know, the good ground. You know, it's just a great, I just want to be in that church. And so we know that way, we know where they're going for sure. It's these middle two that we go, well, are they Christians or are they not Christians? Will we see him in heaven or will we not see him in heaven? I've had lots of people that have been that shallow ground. I've watched them. They, I mean, they receive Christ and it's like, man, it's like, whoa, look at them go. That's amazing. Man, look what God's doing in their life. And they're reading the Bible every day. And holy, whoa, man. Whoa. And then like 6 weeks later, it's like, hey, did you see Fred? I haven't seen Fred in a while. Where's Fred at? You know, and then 3 months later, it's like, I saw Fred down here and doing that. You know, Fred, you haven't been to church in a while. What's going on? And what happened? Well, it's not cool anymore. Not fun anymore. Well, is he a Christian? Is he not a Christian? The guys in addiction really wrestle with this. Because you're still fired up for the Lord, and then you have a slip or a relapse, and then, oh man, and what happens if you die on the relapse? I don't know. Then the one it's choked. And man, so many people look at the North American church, and they'll go, man, that church is not good ground? Where's the fruit? Well, church people are just covered up with the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this age. And they're not really, you know, carrying the gospel where they need to carry it. And so, well, are they really Christians or are they not really Christians if they're not bearing fruit? Well, there's a plant. I mean, they did receive. Something's growing. I mean, something's there. Like, I mean, come on, God's got surely, like, you know, but I don't know. He says they fall away. What does that mean? I don't want to find out. The only sure route is to let the seed fall on the good ground and then have no competition in my heart for the Lord. The other thing we have to realize from this parable is that our job is just to throw seed. You don't have to check out the ground before you throw the seed. No, the seed tells you what kind of ground it went on. Our job is just throw the seed. It's not the parable of the ground. It's the parable of the sower. He's sowing the seed. We know the ground based on what it does with the seed. So some of us are in this place where we're saving our seed. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if that ground is worthy of my seed. You know, I don't know if that ground is going to bite me back if I, you know, give him my seed. And so, look, there's no point in doing that. We just need to be like Jesus and just, man, sow the seed and leave the results up to them and up to God. I'm so shocked sometimes by what people do with the gospel. And those people that I think, oh man, for sure they're going to receive the Lord, you know, and they don't. And then you got somebody else and you're like, you know, I don't even want to waste my time, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, you know, the guy's on staff with me, you know, it's like, what happened? And it kind of thing, you just don't know what God's doing in somebody's heart or somebody's life, you know, the reason. All right. So verse 24, he presented to them another parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he told them. So do you want us to go and pull them up? The servants asked him. No, he said. When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. The wheat is so important. We don't want to disturb it. The connection between what's the seed doing and the ground, that connection is important. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them into bundles and burn them. But collect the wheat in my barn. Jesus doesn't interpret the parable. He just keeps going. Verse 31, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Notice the words are so important. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Verse 24, he said the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man. Isn't that interesting? So we got to pay attention to these words. So, it's a subtle difference, but the interpretation is everything here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree. Now, mustard seeds don't become trees normally. They do get to be very tall. Mustard plants can get very tall, but they don't generally become trees. And so he's describing something that is really abnormal. It's really this unexpected, beyond its intention growth. It becomes a tree so that the birds, church, who's the birds? What was in the parable before? What was the bird? Was Satan, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. No interpretation. He just goes on. Verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leaven. Let me tell you something. Leaven throughout the scriptures, yeast, throughout the scripture is always used as a type or as an analogy of sin. When they had the Passover meal, they were instructed, you got to get rid of all of the yeast, all of the leaven out of your house, out of your clothes, out of your, you know, you got to get rid of all that in order to celebrate the Passover meal. It's got to be pure. They ate unleavened bread. Well, any yeast, no yeast. It's talking about the presence of sin. And we know this in our lives, a little bit of sin and just kind of grows through the whole thing. Some of you guys have heard me with the brownie illustration. It only takes, some of you guys are laughing, it only takes a little bit of dog poop in the mix to ruin the whole batch of brownies. Right? That's the picture of sin. Is this in the whole thing? Would you like it? No. I want to throw it in the kitchen that it came from out of my house. You know, I don't want it. You know, I don't want it, right? Because it's disgusting. You know, that's really the picture. And so he's saying, hey, listen, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed, and it went through the whole thing. No interpretation. Jesus goes on. Verse 34, Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. And here Matthew quotes from Psalm 78, which is from Asaph. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. These are things that are in all of life, all of creation. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he replied, happy to. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. We remember that from our studies before. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness, which is why we obey the law, the traffic signals, the crosswalks, the tax code. We're not lawless people. Christians are not lawless people. We're law-abiding people. The law, guilty of lawlessness, they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. Now is not the time to judge. Judgment's coming. Now is not the time to judge. And now is not the time to be looking around and seeing what's going on in everybody else. And then comparing myself to everybody else. Now is the time to focus on what God has done and what he said in his word, and to grow, and to mature, and to bear fruit. That's the time that we're in right now. So, as you look across the world, and as you look across the church, you're going to see some things that are messed up. And you go, well, why doesn't the Lord take those weeds out of, you know, and so people can, he says, no, I don't want to do that. I want to make sure we don't disturb what God is doing in this individual person's heart and the person's life. I want them to focus on me and mature and bear fruit. Judgment's coming. Harvest is coming. You guys, we know this. We know this from the New Testament. As we read through the New Testament, every single writer of the New Testament warned us about false prophets, false teachers, and false teaching, because it's in and it's been a part of the church. As we look across church history, does anybody want to make a defense for some of the things that the church has done across the centuries? Some of it is deplorable. And you go, well, what happened? What had happened? And there's no explanation for it other than Jesus said, well, this kind of stuff is going to happen. It's going to be a bit of a mess. But the judgment's coming. The harvest is coming. And that's what we're looking forward to. Larry King did an interview with Billy Graham several years ago, and he asked Billy Graham, Billy, what do you make of the world? Like, it just seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. And Billy said, it is getting worse and worse and worse. And he said, but there's something else happening at the same time. He says, the church is getting better and better and better, more and more righteous. He goes, how do you reconcile that? He goes, well, there's that parable of the wheat and of the weeds. And he says, what you know when evil is reaching its maturity and when the church is reaching its maturity, what does it tell you? It's time for the harvest. You want to see something that will blow your mind? I'll show it to you in just a second. The internet is abuzz right now with Christians because there's a prophecy in Revelation chapter 12 that talks about a woman, a sign in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, pregnant with a child, and she has 12 stars above her head. I'll show you something. All right, where's that picture? On September 23rd, when you look up in the night sky from Jerusalem, you're going to see the constellation Virgo, which is the Virgin. She'll be lined up with the sun over her shoulder, clothing her, the moon under her feet. Jupiter is in this really amazing position that looks like a child coming out, 42 weeks. Above her head is the constellation Leo, which will be those nine stars plus the three planets for a combination of 12. First time in 7,000 years of night sky watching, this will happen. Beyond that, it will line up from the perspective of Jerusalem on September 23rd, 2017, which is the Feast of Trumpets in Israel. Some of you guys are going, whoa. Why is that? Because the Feast of Trumpets is the first of the fall feasts, and it signals the end of the harvest. It's the first of the fall feasts, and Jesus never did anything on those feasts publicly. All of the spring feast he did, and then of course you know Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that was 50 days after the start of the planting season. And then we've been in this period of church history, this age of harvest. It's no joke, guys. Jesus is coming soon. And what does that do to the deceitfulness of wealth? Changes our priorities. You say, Andy, do you believe that? I don't know if I believe it or not. I think it's really cool. I'm looking forward to seeing what's going to happen. But here's the deal. This is the thing. I don't need that. Why? Because the plain reading of the scripture says Jesus can return any moment. So I don't need that. I know that he can come back tonight. I think there's some people in Florida that are hoping he'll come back any minute. We canceled church. I guess we'll have church in heaven, you know? Lord, I'm ready to go. I don't need that to know that he's going to return at any moment and to live that way, to live in his imminent return. But then we also see the prophecies in Ezekiel being fulfilled. We see prophecies in Daniel being fulfilled. And we go, man, We're in the last days. But she'd go, Andy, but the church has always believed that they're in the last days. That's correct. That's the way we're supposed to live. We live with our eye towards Jesus. She said, well, Andy, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Let me read this to you. Jude. Paul, you have to know, when you read through the New Testament, Paul was convinced he was at the end. He was convinced he was in the last days. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days for a while. Jude, what he says, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And he says, Jude, verse 20, he says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, what is he talking about? He's talking about focusing on the gospel, focusing on the word, letting that grow, letting it mature in the inside of you, bearing fruit. You build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Listen, I don't change the way I live based on what's going on in prophecy or what's going on in the constellations or what's going on in world history, any of these kinds of things. Why? Because I want to live as a Christian. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to stay in step with the Spirit. I want to keep myself in the love of God. And so when he returns, whenever he returns, and we're not going to set any dates. I'm not setting any dates. He can return anytime. But when he returns, I want him to find me, and I want him to find you doing exactly what the Spirit is wanting you to do. And for some of us, that's going to be sweeping the floor or doing dishes or wiping a baby's bum. Or filing our taxes, or but you're going to be about the things that the Holy Spirit wants you to be doing. You certainly don't want to be looking at pornography. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Ooh. It's like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells, notice this, everything he has and buys that field. What's that treasure? Well, that treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is he saying? It's worth everything that we have. Jesus continues, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. A merchant? In search of fine pearls, plural. Isn't that interesting? Pearls, plural. When he found one priceless pearl, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. I think that's us. I think we're the pearls. I think he's the merchant. I think he's looking to make a trade. And the trade he's looking to make is his life for us. He's given all of himself. Listen, you and I were not redeemed with silver and gold or anything like that. We were redeemed. We were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are blood bought and precious to the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Jesus continues, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. What are the worthless ones? They don't bear any fruit. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nobody talked about hell more than Jesus. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else did. Verse 51, have you understood all these things? And they answered him, yes. Therefore he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures, new and old. I can't help but notice, Jesus switched metaphors throughout the parables. He started agricultural. He started with seeds. He started with ground. He started with plants, with weeds, harvest, all that kind of stuff. And then he went on into real estate deals and merchants, treasures, jewelry, and then he ends with fishing. And the sense here is that he could just keep going. Almost as if to say, point out something in life and I'll point to you the gospel in that particular part of life. Why is that? Because it's part of all creation. The gospel is like that key by which you can make sense out of all of life. This is why he says, brings out treasures new and old. Our family has gotten sick of me on movie night near the end of the movie going, all right, kids, who represents Jesus in this story? Why? It's in every movie. He's easy to pick out. Some attribute of Jesus Christ is on full on display. Finding Dory? Do you remember the part where she comes around and she sees all the shells laid out by her father and her mother so that she could make her way home? I jumped up in the theater. That's Jesus! And man, what a description of our culture that has forgotten who we are and where we came from, and doesn't know how to get back home. And the Lord is going, I know how. And he's the ultimate romantic. Every day putting out shells. Helping us find our way back to him. How many times does Woody or Buzz act in that selfless, self-sacrificing way? And you go, man, that's Jesus. Pirates of the Caribbean. Or as we like to say, Carrots of the Pyrebian, because the movie's crazy, it's nuts, and whoever wrote that thing is just playing with us. But still, you can see the picture of Jesus even in Pirates of the Caribbean. Why? Because it's in all stories. It's in every story. Why is that? It's even in Harry Potter, which I still don't recommend reading, but you can see it in Harry Potter because it's still self-sacrificing, selfless love. Why is that? Because it's the story. I was at Tyler and Sarah's wedding yesterday, and the pastor, Pastor Bruce Arthur from Campbell Baptist Church, gave the sermon. And in the middle of the sermon, he reminded us of the truth. The church is not like marriage. Marriage is the metaphor for what Christ is doing in the church. Do you see that? Marriage is the metaphor, the analogy of what Christ is doing with the church. What's the point of this whole thing? Hey, listen, all of creation, all of a sudden, with the gospel, it's like, boom, I can see. This is everywhere. I'm on the other side of the cliff. I never saw the Lord before. I never saw him at work before. I couldn't see Jesus. Where's God and all the suffering? And on the other side of the cliff, there's a bunch of us Christians who are like, are you for real? Are you nuts? He's everywhere. You guys are making movies in Hollywood. You don't even know him, but you're like, oh my goodness. Holy smokes. How could you say it any clearer? The gospel. We see him everywhere. On Wednesday, you know, it's just, let's just say this first. You remember how Jesus says right here, he says, who brings out of his storeroom, church, anybody here last week? Who or what is our storeroom? Who or what is our resource? Come on, church. People here last week. Who or what is it? Who's our resource? Who's our storeroom? Who's the source of all of our strength and all of our vitality? It animates our life. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. That's right. And so he says, listen, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to be bringing out of the treasures, both new and old. On Wednesday, I was standing there in the Bible house. We've got to try to keep the front door open because we're trying to interact with John Q. Public, Joe Canadian. And Joe Canadian didn't come in on Wednesday, but John Germany did. Him and his buddy, they came in. Two guys from Germany just arrived in Ottawa, and for whatever reason, they just stumbled into the Bible house and started talking. And one of the guys says, he goes, I'm Christian, you know, and he's a German accent. He says, I'm Christian. And then he begins to say, I don't understand how Jesus injuring himself takes away our sin. He says, it doesn't make sense to me. It's like he's saying, I forgive you and I'll chop off my leg to prove it. He says, it's ridiculous. And I said, you're right. That is ridiculous. It's completely ridiculous. You got the analogy all mixed up. You got the metaphor all mixed up. You don't understand. And the Holy Spirit, right there in that moment, I've never had this thought before. The Holy Spirit, right there in that moment, said, Andy, explain to him about engineering. Okay. And so one of the guys was an engineer. And I said, look, here's how you have to think about sin. Sin is the difference between the way things are and the way things should be. I said, you're an engineer. You spend all your time, you got to know what's the tolerance. Why? Because nothing's perfect. Nothing in life is perfect. So you have to know, well, how much sin am I allowed to have in this project? And I said, and that has consequences, doesn't it? And the guy's like, Yes. I said, we know about that here in Canada because we had a parking lot on top of a mall that's an engineer said was okay, and it wasn't okay, and a couple people got killed because they misjudged the tolerances. The way it should have been was not the way that it was, and people got hurt. Somebody had to bear the cost of that mistake. And what Jesus has done is he has taken upon himself the sin of the world down at the bottom of it in creation. And he is going to start over. The question is, are you going to be with him or are you going to be part that's going to be swept away? That's the right metaphor. Jesus is bore the cost of our sin, the sin of the world, yours and mine. And you, my friend, have the choice to receive and to accept what he's done for you or to reject it. Here's the point of all the parables today. All of life illustrates the kingdom of God. The parable of the sower illustrates that people have to want to receive it, like the earth receives a seed. The seed reveals the heart, whether it's hard, whether it's shallow, whether it's conflicted, or if it's open. As Christians, we mustn't compare ourselves with those around us. We can't look at what's getting big around us, just focus on the growth. We got to focus on what God's doing in our heart, in our life, the value, the preciousness of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and his word, and allow that to bring us into maturity so that we'll bear fruit. Judgment is not now. Judgment is coming. There's birds hanging out in the church. There's false teachers, there's false prophets, there's false teaching. It's working its way in and it's trying to ruin this beautiful thing that God is doing through the church. I don't make any excuse for it. What I want to do is just continue to point people back to this, the pure, unadulterated truth of God. We need to recognize that church and church leadership is not going to be perfect until Jesus comes. And the work of the kingdom must continue, growing, maturing, bearing fruit, scattering seed. There's a harvest coming, and there's judgment coming. The kingdom is a treasure. It's a treasure. And it's worth everything that we have. But it's also a merchant. And you and I, we are that pearl of great price, and he's paid it all. He's our priceless treasure, and we're his precious jewel. And there's a lot of love in that relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you're coming soon. This struggle of this life is going to be over. Lord, we don't know when you're coming back. We don't know the day or the time. But Lord, we have to recognize this thing in Revelation 12 is your spirit has put your finger on some things in our hearts and in our lives that are choking what you want to do. Lord, some of us here today have got to make some hard decisions. Face some fears, face some worries. Put our priorities back in the right place. Some of us here, Lord, have been looking at everybody else around us and what's going on with them and how they get to live their life and how they get to have this and have that and have that. And Lord, we're totally distracted from what you want to do in our heart and our life. Lord, some of us have just been shallow. We only serve you when we feel like it, when it's fun. Lord, we need to recognize that you're worth everything. Everything. Father, I think I can speak for all of us here. We want to bear fruit. We want to mature. We want to radiate your goodness and your love and your joy and your peace. We don't want to be immature at all. Lord, we want to spread seed everywhere and have that boldness to be your witness. Lord, I want to pray also for anybody here who's not had that experience of the Holy Spirit teaching them, taking something out of the natural order, out of creation, and showing the spiritual truth from it. Lord, I pray that would happen for them this week. They hear your voice speaking and illuminating, Lord, everything around them. Lord, I pray. Lord, we're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. Let's have pancake breakfast in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.